Relationship with God, part 5, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Christ at the door. Christ at the door. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, talking about Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and wear white clothes, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Help me to pray. Lord Jesus, we want a relationship with you today. Lord, we believe that you're for us. Lord, we can't have a relationship with you if we believe that you're against us. So we believe today that you are for us. Lord, we trust you. We can't have a relationship with you if we do not trust you. So we trust you. We stop leaning on our own understanding. Lord, we trust you today during hard times. We know what hard times are. We know during those hard times, because we have a relationship with you, we don't have to fear, we don't have to be dismayed, that you will help us, that you will strengthen us, that you will uphold us. Jesus, we want a relationship with you, but not a materialistic relationship with you, not a legalistic relationship with you, not a sensational relationship with you. We want a sacred relationship with you, because you are the bread of life. And today we believe you stand at the door and knock. Help us to open up our hearts, our lives, our minds, every part of our life to you. And may you come in and eat with us, dine with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Number one in your bulletins, if you'd like to follow along. A lukewarm relationship with God. A lukewarm relationship with God. Revelations 3, the verses we read were written to a church. So they had a relationship with God, but it was lukewarm, as Jesus describes it. John the Revelator writes what the Holy Spirit tells him to write, and he writes to 7 churches in Asia. Well, the church in Laodicea is writing to a church. It is the last of the 7 churches, and it is the worst of the 7 churches. The other 6 churches, the Spirit, Jesus, John the Revelator, commends something that they are doing. I commend you for this. I commend you for that. But when you get to the 7th church, this church in Laodicea, there is nothing to commend in this church. There's nothing to applaud in this church. It is a corrupt church. It is a lukewarm church. Still a church. And Jesus still has hope for this church that it will repent of its lukewarmness and turn to him. Now from history, we know a lot about Laodicea. We know a lot about this city. Laodicea is a rich commercial center at that time. It had a large, very large banking system. This was a wealthy, wealthy city. It was Wall Street before Wall Street. It had large manufacturing shops. They specialized in black wool. They made black wool. They had black wool clothing. Everyone was well-dressed in Laodicea. So they were wealthy and they were well-dressed. They also had what we would call a medical school. They specialized, they invented, we know this from history, they invented an eye medicine, an eye salve. There was no eye doctors per se. There was a lot of sand, a lot of heat in the Middle East, and a lot of eye problems. So the medical school there invented one of the earliest known eye salves, eye cures. So we know a lot about this city. We know this city was very self-reliant. In AD 60, Laodicea was basically leveled by a major earthquake. And when a city at that time was destroyed, like cities today, actually, when they're leveled, they have a hard time building themselves back up. But not Laodicea. Without the help of the Roman Empire, by its own wealth, by its own strength, within a generation, by the time John the Revelator writes this message, Laodicea, by its own wealth, has built themselves back up. So Laodicea would say, God helps those who help themselves. You got to believe in yourself. You got to look out for number one. If you want something done right, you... Oh, you're not Laodiceans out there, are you? No, no. Where are these verses found in Scripture? If you want something done right, God helps those who help themselves. That's got to be in Scripture. Oh, it's not in there. But it was the Laodicean attitude. If we take any of these sayings that I just said to the extreme, they are not only not in Scripture, they are anti-Scripture. These attitudes made Laodicea lukewarm, and they will make us lukewarm. Laodicea had an inexhaustible source of strength within themselves. That's the Laodicean attitude. Now we know Laodicea had two other sister cities on the bank of a river, near a river. They were called the Tri-Cities at this time. 10 miles to the east of Laodicea was a place called Colossa. Paul wrote a letter to Colossa. Do you know what it was called? Colossians. Come a little bit closer. Y'all are scholars today. 10 miles to the east was Colossa of Laodicea. Colossa, we know, was known for a great water supply. It had cold water, cold springs in Colossa. Now, 6 miles to the north, we have a place called Areopolis, and it was known for its hot springs. So Colossa was known for its cold springs. Areopolis was known for its hot springs. It is not called Areopolis today, but that region is still known for its hot springs. There are resorts there where people will go to visit for these hot spring water resorts. Now, Laodicea had a very poor water supply, but it was wealthy. So it had built water ducts to transfer water from near Colossa, transfer water from Areopolis. These stone water ducts, but the water had to travel for miles. They got water from the cold streams. They got water from the hot streams. But after it traveled for miles, it was neither hot nor cold anymore. It was lukewarm. See how the Bible works? Ain't that cool? John the Revelator uses this reference. The Holy Spirit inspired him to use this reference of the water supply in the town. The sister cities were hot and cold, but the attitude, not just the water, the attitude, the soul, the spirit of this church in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. They were self-indulgent. They were half-hearted. They were insincere. Cold water could be used for healing. Hot water could be used for healing, for cleaning, for cooking, for drinking. Hot water heals. Cold water refreshes. But tepid water, lukewarm water, is sickening. Jesus told John the Revelator, write this down. Tell that church they make me sick. I want to spit them out of my mouth. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? He said it. Could you imagine John the Revelator writing it and having it sent to this church? But they did. They were so wealthy, they considered God unnecessary. Verse 17, I am rich, they said. They had the large banking system. I am rich. They did not need God. They had been spiritually foreclosed on. They were poor in spirit and wretchedly poor. They had the miracle eye salve, the miracle medicine for their eyes, but Jesus says, you're blind. They could see physically, but spiritually they were blind. They were clothed with fine clothes in this black wool on the outside, but inside they were rags. They were naked. You're poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were rich. They thought they were well clothed, and they thought they could see. They thought they were healed, but Jesus said no. Physically rich, physically well-dressed, physically healthy, but spiritually poor, blind, and naked. The good news is there was still time to change. The good news is there was still time to repent. The good news is there was still time for a relationship to stop being lukewarm and to stop being self-sufficient. Well, how do you do that? Well, verse 20 gives us some answers. Number two, Jesus is knocking on the door to have a relationship with you, with us. That you as a, don't individualize the scriptures too much. That'll make you self-centered as well. We don't want that. That Jesus is talking to a church in Revelation 3:20. So that you is y'all. Can I say y'all? All right, I'll say y'all. All right. Jesus is knocking on the door to have a relationship with y'all. The way of repentance, the way of hope, was not closed to Laodicea. Though their conduct had been reprehensible, though their conduct had been loathsome, Jesus was knocking on the door. Jesus was knocking to show his desire to be admitted. Jesus desires to be admitted into friendship. And it was more than just a... It probably wasn't the door of a home that the John Revelator is talking about. It's the door of a gate of a surrounded city. And it was more of a just a boom, boom, boom. Jesus is standing there just hammering on the door, wanting to be let in. It was a rapping with the knuckles. It was urgent. And it was more than just a one-time knock. Well, I guess they're not at home. See you later. The word is present tense. The word knocking in the Greek is present tense, so it is a continual, constant, active knocking. Jesus is persistently knocking at the door. You have friends and family and neighbors, and maybe even you today. They're far away from God. They're in trouble. Their life is always in shambles. And you say, "Where is God? Where is God?" I believe He's right there. He's still knocking at the door of their hearts. Consistently, constantly. That's why you keep praying. That's why you keep believing, because Jesus does not give up. He continues persistently to knock. So don't you give up. If Jesus hasn't given up, we can't give up, because we are servants of Christ and we act like Him. But Jesus recognizes the right of those who dwell in the house. They have the right to open the door or not. He will not force the door open. He will not force the gate open. Jesus recognizes the freedom of the people inside. And He lets them decide. He does not apply force to find admission to our hearts, to our lives, to our minds. I want God sometimes to use the kick in the door power to help us. And I think we all... God, you got to do something. You got to kick in the door. You got to use that power, kick in the door to help us and do something and change them and change the situation and change what's going on. We want, that's kick in the door power is popular in the world. That power is used in the world. That power gets things done. Now you kick in the door and you speak softly and carry a big stick. And That power is popular, but God does not use kick-in-the-door power. Why? Because kick-in-the-door power might get things done, but it is terrible at building relationships. Did your children ever do this? Did they ever put a keep-out sign on their bedroom door? Oh, some of your kids did. Private. Knock before entering. Anyway. How many of you took the door off the hinges when they did that? No. Parents understand kicking the door power may work well in saving children from immediate danger, and sometimes it does, and sometimes it should be used, but it does not work well in building a relationship with your child, and it will not work in controlling the actions of our children. Threats do not work in forcing people to do what we want them to do. Kicking in the door. I'm never forced people to come to church. I say, welcome back, glad you're here, give you a call. But I'm not, where have you been? Kick on the door. I'm just not going to do it. It doesn't work. But I will. Your friends, family, and neighbors, they're far away. You can try kicking the door, and I'm not saying there's not some tough love and you have to draw some boundaries. I'm not saying that. But I do believe, what works better than kicking in the door for those neighbors and those friends and those children, those grandchildren? I believe you need to stand there and keep knocking. Because that's what Jesus is doing with us today. He's still knocking, waiting for us to open the door. An attempt at reconciliation begins with the Savior. He's knocking on our door. If he hadn't knocked on my door, I never would have went to his. He's presenting himself at the door of our hearts. He finds the door shut against him because the heart of man, the heart of woman, the nature shuts the door to Christ by ignorance, by unbelief, by sin, by prejudice, by pain. Some people have been in pain and they've closed themselves in. They've shut the door. But Jesus is still knocking. He finds the heart shut. He does not withdraw. He continues to knock. So Christ's position today, where is Christ today? He's at the door of our hearts. He's here and he's knocking. He's not a million miles away. He's right here and he's knocking. Number three. Jesus is calling out to have a relationship with us. Jesus is calling out to have a relationship with us. What's it say in verse 20? Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hears my voice. He's calling out as well. We must hear his voice. It was a custom then when you knocked on the gate, when you pounded on the gate, you would also call out who you were. It's Jesus in the Hebrew. It's Yeshua of Galilee. You would tell the people who are in charge of the gate, who are in charge of the door, who you were and where you had come from. Why? Well, they couldn't flip on a porch light. When somebody comes to your house at night, we even got sensors now. As soon as they step on the porch, just, you know. There wasn't that. They had candles and maybe torches, maybe some sort of oil lamps, but no porch lights. There was no street lights. It was dark. When it was dark, it was dark. So who's knocking at the door? You best identify yourself. So it's Yeshua of Galilee. It's Yeshua. It's Jesus. He's knocking, wanting to be let in. Again, he recognizes the freedom of man. We can hear his voice. Whether we acknowledge the voice or not is up to us. If anyone who would hear my voice and open up the door, whether we will open up the door and admit him or not is up to us. He's speaking loud enough. He's speaking distinctly enough so we can hear his voice. And he will not force the door open. It is voluntarily open. He calls out. He does not kick the door down. He's not drag us out. But not only is he knocking, he's pleading. Today is announcing his presence. And he's asking for admission. Todd, it's Yeshua, it's Jesus. Pauline, it's Jesus. Monica, it's Jesus. Earl, it's Jesus. He's calling out your name today. I believe it's so. I believe it's so. I could say every person's name here. The best, the worst, the ones who've had the best week and the worst weeks. He's here calling out your name, your name, your name, your name today. And it's voluntary. When he knocks on the door, are we going to open the door? We invite him in. He applies for peaceful and friendly entry. At that time, it was considered extremely rude to let one stand at the door knocking, to let them go away with no friendly invitation. Yet how long will we let Jesus knock at the door of our hearts with no invitation to enter, no common civility towards Jesus? This is what's happened. Our society, we've become weary and untrusting of strangers. We've fortified ourselves. We pull into our garages, then we close our drawbridges behind us. Our society has become cold to strangers. And we would not open the door to strangers for fear, maybe rightfully so, and inconvenience. We become afraid of strangers. We see the news, and our society is, they might kill us if we open the door. And you think that. It may be rightfully so, and I'm telling you to use wisdom. But that fear has transferred over to our souls. And that's become the type of people we are. So we close the door to God. We're afraid of God. He might hurt us. I'm inside myself. I'm inside my house. I've drawn myself in. So we even leave God out. Or it's become an inconvenience to open the door. That's the type of society we've become. That was not that way then. It was considered extremely rude. But today our society has become strangers or inconvenience. We look out the window. Who is that? Oh, no, they got roofing estimates. Uh-oh, they're here to witness for Jehovah. And we close ourselves in. We have no soliciting signs on our hearts. God, you're an inconvenience. God, I'm afraid of you. And we leave God out. That's the society we've become. It's affected us. Do you... I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I think that's so. We've closed off our homes, and it's sunk down deep in our spirits. So we've closed off our spirits. We've closed off our souls to someone who's there to offer us friendship, who is there to help us. We must allow the Son of Righteousness in. Just like the natural sun, when we open that door, his light will pour in. It was blocked before, but we have to open the door and let the sun shine in. And number five. Jesus, did I skip one? I got to preaching too fast. I got to slow down. Number four, we must open the door to have a relationship with God. Now remember all that stuff I just said. 10 years, and that's the first time I've done that. I'll do it again in 10 more years. So. Now number five. Jesus enters our lives and we dine with him. Jesus enters our lives and we dine with him. How's it end here? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. One translation says sup, because the meal that was being talked about was the dinner meal, the supper meal, the end of the day meal, the coming in where you sit down at the table and have intimacy and friendship. Breakfast was quick and go. The first meal before you went out to work was just quick and go. The lunch meal was while you were out in the field, while you were out on the farm working. But the end of the day meal, everyone would come in, the day's work was done, and you would sit on the cushions around the table. The whole family would gather, the travelers, the friends, the neighbors, they would gather, and you would just sit. And they would sit for an hour and a half, 2 hours. How many of you sit at the supper table for an hour and a half, 2 hours? So that's changed in our society. How many of you drive through the drive-thru, whoa, fast food and gone? Don't raise your hand on that one. They had a two-hour meal. We have a fast food to go, on the go, get it and go. It takes 45 minutes to an hour to make the meal. We're done in five and gone. And women are saying, I can't believe that. Or the cook in the house says, well, that took me all day to make it, and then it's gone. But they would sit for an hour and a half, 2 hours. They had no television. They had no iPads, no iPhones. There was nowhere to go. So they enjoyed each other's company. They enjoyed each other's friendship. And they would sit at the table 2 hours. You better enjoy each other's friendship if you're going to be there 2 hours. So they did. To eat together, to break bread together, was a symbol of friendship then, and it is still a symbol of friendship. And this is what Jesus is promising today. He's standing at the door of our house, our lives, and he's knocking. And he comes in to our house, and he becomes the host. He's the one who brings the meal. He is the bread of life. He has brought the covered dish to pass to our house. He brings the grace, the comfort, the faith, the love, the delight to our house. And he serves us. This is not an evangelism verse. If you've been in church for any time and you've talked to someone about Christ that is not a Christian, you probably use this verse, and it's okay to do so, but you've told them Christ is standing at the door and he's knocking and he wants to come in and save you and change your life and you to live for him. And that's perfectly fine to do that. But in context, it is written to a church who is lukewarm. In context, this is a relationship verse. For when we've wandered, when we've got self-sufficient, when we've gotten cold to God. This is a Jesus wants to spend time with you verse. He wants to take care of the lukewarmness. He wants to teach us. He wants to bring us to the table and help us to repent, to change our minds. Jesus wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with me. God wants to spend time with me. Let that never cease to amaze you. God wants to spend time with you. Does that amaze you? I know myself. Sometimes I don't even like being around myself. You know yourself. Sometimes our spouse don't like being around us. Sometimes our children, our friends don't like being around us. But Jesus says, that's not me. I'll bring you to the table. I'll talk with you. There may be some things you need to repent over and change, but he's always standing at the door, knocking, wanting to come in and sit down and have that 2.5, 2 hour meal with you. He wants to dine with you. So don't be self-sufficient. Open the door. Allow Jesus to come in. A relationship with God is waiting. And if you remember nothing else about this sermon, a relationship with God looks like that friendly hour and a half, 2 hour meal where you're with your friends around the table and you're laughing and you're telling stories and you're getting open and honest and you're pouring out your heart. And they're hearing your troubles, and you're hearing their troubles, and you don't want it to end. And you wish it could go all night. That's what a relationship with God looks like. Get to that place. Get to that place. There's rules, and I did this, and I got to sit down and read 20 chapters in my Bible. Get to the two-hour meal. That's when your relationship with God really takes off, really blossoms. Well, how do I do it? I'll give you some ways living for Jesus. Sit with Jesus this week. Ask yourself, does your wealth, does your style, does your health make you self-sufficient? Make you lukewarm? I'm not saying you shouldn't have wealth. I'm not saying you shouldn't have style. I'm not saying you shouldn't have health. I hope all of those for you. But you need to ask yourself, am I self-sufficient? Am I lukewarm because of any of these things? Like the church in Laodicea. Number two, in what ways has Jesus knocked at the door of your heart and called out to you? Think back. How in the past has he knocked at the door of your heart? Think back to when you first started following Christ. What did he use? Did he use somebody? Did he use a church? Did he use his word? What did he use? Did he use worship? Did he use music? Because that probably has a lot to do with who you are and how he relates to you. And the things he used in the past, he's probably still knocking in the same way. So if you figure out how he knocked in the past, it will help you hear his knock, hear his calling out in the present. So write them down. How did God knock and call out in the past? Number three, this week sit with Jesus and say yes to his knocking and calling. Write down what you believe Jesus is saying to you. Just sit with him for a few minutes and say, yes, Lord, I open the door, Lord. And when the door's open, he'll come in and sit. You might not hear a whole lot of, it might just be, I love you. I'm for you. I want a relationship with you. Write it down. Write down what you believe God is saying to you. This builds a relationship. Hearing from someone builds a relationship. And number four, here's your practice to try this week. Have two meals this week with Jesus. You have a meal with this. I see people doing this, though. I do this all the time. I'm not judging anybody. I have to judge myself. Well, we need to set this down. I'm not saying you have to be by yourself. You can be with your spouse, your friends, family, whoever it is. Just turn those off and say, Jesus, I invite you into this meal. I'd like to hear from you. While you're eating your sandwich, while you're eating your hamburger, while you're eating your salad, whatever it is, say, Jesus, this meal, for the next 15 minutes, ever how fast you eat, for the next 30 minutes, you might take a long meal this week. I'm gonna have a full meal with Jesus this week and just sit and listen, open up the windows. If you go to a restaurant, sit outside on their patio if the weather's nice and just have a meal with Jesus this week. Say, I can't do two. Do one. I want to do more than two. Fine. And write down. Bring a notebook. What does he say? What did you experience sitting with Jesus? Let's get to that point where our relationship with God is more like the two-hour meal in the drive-through restaurant. All right? Let's pray. It's just, the table's prepared. He's knocking at the door. Would you just tell him, yes, Lord? Come on in and let's just dine this morning at the altar call. We just begin to say, yes, Lord, come in. Would you just open the door? Just in your mind's eye, would you just open that door? Open the door and let him in. Say, yes, Lord, come in. Come in, Lord. If you're not a Christian, again, this is not a evangelism verse, but Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, knocking, come on in, come on in. If you feel lukewarm, you don't feel hot or cold, just feel lukewarm, like you've been traveling a long way and now you're just lukewarm. Would you just say, yes, Lord, come in, come in, come in, Lord. Come in, Lord. Come in, Lord Jesus. Would you just whisper that to him? Come in, Lord Jesus. I've been waiting for you. I'm glad to see you. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in, Lord Jesus. you, Lord. And now let's dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. The person who's hungry, come. Come. That's what we're going to do. If you're able, would you stand? Just open up the altars. Would you just come and dine if you so choose? But even if you stay at your seat, would you just dine with Jesus? Would you just listen to him and dine with him? Just imagine you're sitting at that table. Just open up the altar. Would you like to come and dine? Would you like to come and dine? Everybody's still praying. Everybody dining with Jesus this morning. As we start to sing, would you dine? Just dine this morning.
I was
just
dreaming.
Just dine this morning. Would you come if you feel so compelled, so if you so choose?
I was standing.
Say, I'm dining. I want to dine, Lord Jesus.
We were all there.
Jesus, would you pass the grace, oh God? Would you pass the joy, oh God? Would you pass the healing, oh God?
I felt so very unworthy.
Come and dine, come and dine.
I felt like running away. Bowed my head and I turned. When I heard someone say, Father, this one's with me, part of the family, one of the reasons I died on Calvary.
Would you dine with Jesus this morning? Just dine. From God this morning. Ask him to pass it.
I paid the price.
Lord, you pray, pass the hope. I feel hopeless. Pass the hope.
Father, oh Father, this one's with me.
Would you just relax at the table? They reclined at the table. Just relax.
I was dreaming,
Jesus,
about heaven. Looked up, the gates were open wide, and in the distance I saw Jesus. Our eyes met and I began to cry. Angels robed in their beauty were there to show me the way. Singing when I heard his voice say,
we thank you today that you've come into our lives. We have a relationship with you. May we enjoy our friendship with you. May we always dine with you. Thank you for this day. Praise you. Thank you for one more opportunity together in your name. Lord, I ask you to bless your people, that you would make your face shine upon them, that you would be gracious to every person here, and that you would give every person here peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.